Thank you for your spirit that's come to minister life to every single person present here. We thank you for words of life from these lips of clay to the hearts of your people from your throne room. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for destinies that change, lives are transformed by the spoken word of God today. And no man under the sound of my voice leaves the same way they came. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Let's take our seats. Amen. Welcome in Jesus' name. I just want to say a few things before we go into the message. We believe strongly in the individual walk with God, but there's also, like Lam was saying, the collective, the power of the collective. The thing about the Word of God and the things of the Spirit is that you have to toe the line in the middle so you don't get to one side and fall in a dish. Because like she was saying, we believe in building a strong prayer life, building a strong confession life in your private closet, but we have come to know that except two people will produce more effect than you standing alone in an isolated way. So there's power in coming together in unity. So the Bible says, if any man is afflicted in your closet, let him pray. If any man is merry, let him sing psalms. It says, if any is sick among you, there's another translation that says, if any one of you has reached the point where it's beyond helping yourself, call for the elders of the church. So don't think, because I'm saying this deliberately because I was exposed to some teaching some time a while ago that will make it seem as if you are weak if you call people together to help you lift the burden. It's not a sign of weakness. That's why we're together in the body of Christ. Let's understand that. So we're a community where we bear one another's burden. So you are free to call up anyone in this gathering and say, look, this is the challenge I'm having, and these are the scriptures that I'm believing with. Or even if you don't have the scriptures, we can confer together but with God's help and get the relevant scriptures and pray through. So don't feel isolated. Don't think that you have to carry the load yourself. I'm saying this deliberately because I've been in that place where you even feel ashamed to actually say, I have this burden. I've tried to push it, but I can't carry it myself. We are here to bear one another's burden. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had Peter, James, and John to help him lift the burden. He had three disciples, and let's understand that. It's not an isolated walk. Where one succeed, everyone succeed. Where one suffers, everyone suffers. We're that connected. So let's understand that. I think I needed to say that before we go on. And we've been talking about the art of meditation. The art of meditation, and it's been glorious. The art of meditation, and we have drummed it even from last week. A man is a spirit, he has a soul, and he lives inside a physical body. Let's go to Hebrews 10:5. Hebrews 10:5. More and more, I'm beginning to see that it's about assignment, you see. It's about assignment. So I am a spirit being. You are a spirit being. You are not your body. You are not your mind. You are a spirit. You have a soul. And you live inside a physical body. So even if the body is ill, you don't say I'm sick. No. The body is unwell. Not me. It's my body, not me. I want you to understand there's a divide. You are a spirit being. The body has some symptoms, not me. I am a spirit. My body has some symptoms. You understand me? I want you to begin to separate yourself. Don't start from the body, start from the spirit. I am a spirit being. My body is displaying some symptoms which I know how to reverse by the word of God or the means. So let's understand that. You are a spirit being. The spirit man is the real you. The spirit man is the man that contacts God. The spirit man is the man that God contacts. God contacts you through your spirit. The spirit man is the one that is recreated, has become a new creature. You know, like I heard last week, it is not, he wasn't reformed, he was recreated. I want you to understand it clearly. It's not as if when your parents gave birth to you, and before you got saved, the old man was there, he was separated from God. It says, what happened at the new birth? A new man came, completely different from the old. A new man was created in Christ Jesus. A new person came alive in that new man, and that person is in Christ Jesus. So it's not the same as the old. It wasn't patched, it wasn't refurbished. It was completely created a new man, a new species of being, of which Jesus Christ is the firstborn of that new race. So on the earth, there are only two races of men. There's the first man, Adam, and the second man, who is the resurrected Christ, Jesus. And we belong to the second class and the second race of human beings in the earth. So when in the realm of the spirit, those are the only two races that exist. You either belong to one or the other. There's no divide. There's no vacuum, I mean. There's one race or the other you belong to. Jesus said here in Hebrews, it's going to be a bit more profound today. I will just go as the Spirit leads. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. I want us to pay attention to this because it's quite important. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. He said, in fact, it's so profound, when Pilate, he was before Pilate, and they brought him, he said, when he was asking, are you the king of the Jews? He said, for this reason came I into the world. For this reason came I into the world. The purpose of my body was to put it as a sacrifice. I want to begin to think about the purpose of my body. He understood what the function of his body was. It was the perfect sacrifice. That is why his God put his spirit into that body, to keep that body, to preserve that body, to keep that body to the point where it will be kept as a perfect sacrifice. So what I'm asking you today is, what is the function of your body? Why are you put on the earth? That's the most vital question. Because the thing about it is, God had a purpose and a plan for everybody seated here. And it is much more than career. It is much more than those things you are thinking you are doing now. There is a purpose that he had inside him. And he said, I want to send Mr. X or Y to the earth, and created a body, even in the form as his father and mother. Let's go through this family and let us cause the parents to meet and give birth to the casing or the container that will house that human spirit. I don't understand how this thing works. So you came onto the earth through your parents, through that lineage, because God had a purpose. He felt that was the best route for you to come through to the earth. And you were born into the earth. And along the line, in sin your mother conceived you, not because you sinned, but because of Adam's iniquity. You were separated from God. Along the line, you accepted Jesus into your heart as your savior, and your spirit man came alive. The reason why he came alive was to fulfill that purpose. I want you to understand this. It wasn't because you had to do 9 to 5. It wasn't because you had to get married. It wasn't because of any mundane thing. I want you to understand it. The reason why he came alive was, you came alive again to the purpose for which God intended for you before the foundations of the earth. And that's why you are here. You know, God was showing me that even before you are a preacher, before you are a doctor, before you are an engineer, before you are a prophet, whoever you are, you have been called to the fellowship of his son. That's the primary assignment. To the fellowship of his son. To the fellowship of his son.
If you look at Genesis, God wanted fellowship with man, Adam. He wanted to use that fellowship and co-create and extend his kingdom throughout the earth. Let's understand this. So you are here for a purpose and a specific reason why you were created, which far exceeds anything that you can think or imagine. You might have seen glimpses of it, but there's much more on the inside of you that God wants to express on the earth. So what did Jesus say here? He says, a body you have prepared for me. For this reason I came. For this purpose I came. He was very clear. He finished his assignment within 33 years, and he was gone. That shows you it was about assignment. When his assignment was complete, there was no reason for him to spend another day. So the issue is here, we've said this over and over again, it is imperative that you discover that assignment as a person. Because what you'll be judged by is the assignment you were given to fulfill. It's like you go to an exam and they set an exam for you. In fact, there were people that used to set their own questions and answer it. When they set an exam for you and you write the exam, you'll be marked based on the exam that was set for you. You can set an exam for yourself and perform excellently in the questions you ask yourself. But it won't count for anything. It won't count for anything. So it's about assignment and about purpose. God was telling me that if a man doesn't fulfill this assignment, he will be saved. If he's born again, he will go to heaven. We're talking about an eternal reward. And no man knows this assignment. No man knows it. God knows it. Your parents might know it if they inquire of the Lord. You are the only one who can find out. And that assignment is your identity in the realm of the Spirit. So you've been born again into an inheritance, into something that passes. I mean, it has to be much more than natural things, because natural men are succeeding. And God showed me that, listen, because the church hasn't entered fully into this thing, when we enter into this thing, we'll begin to see that the things that natural men have achieved are crumbs. They are crumbs compared to what God has planned for us. They are crumbs. I like the way Reverend Matthew Ashimolowo put it. He said, the children of God refused to enter through the door, so God opened the windows for Bill Gates. No, they are crumbs. I want you to understand they are crumbs compared to the things that God has in store for us. You can see that they look like massive things on the earth. But if we break into divine intelligence based on that purpose, we'll turn this world upside down. That's why we're teaching these things about meditation. And how does it happen? The seed of God's word is planted into the spirit of a man and causes a reaction on the outside. The seed of God's word is planted into the spirit of a man and it causes a reaction and certain works on the earth that supersede any human intelligence. That's why Jesus said the parable of the sower is the basic parable, the fundamental parable. So the seed of God's word is implanted into the man's heart or the spirit of a new creature and things begin to happen, works, signs, miracles begin to happen on the earth that have never been seen before. That's how it works. And that's why we're going through the process of meditation. And that's why we've been teaching it. Because anything not produced from that human spirit in cooperation with the Holy Ghost will not carry weight. It's a dead work. It says the blood of Jesus has purged our consciousness from dead works. A dead work is a work that is devoid of the activity of the Spirit of God. It says every man's work will be tried. God will show me, it might look great in the sight of men, but is it God's agenda? Natural men are succeeding. Things that don't have God inside are succeeding. But does it have God's agenda? When it is tried with fire, I mean when you put it in the courts of heaven, was that what he wanted? Did you do it in cooperation with his spirit to bring it to pass? That's the question we ask. And that's why we're going through the process of meditation and how it actually works. You see, the greatest miracles that happened in the scriptures, one of the greatest, apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus and the birth of Isaac, I believe that they're powerful. I believe that they're so powerful. And both stories show you how God operates. They give you God's modus operandi, how he operates. If you look closely at them, you will see there's some similarities. He gave them a word, and he gave them pictures. So basically, we're talking about meditation. What is meditation? I mean, why are we focusing on it? Because that is the process where that seed of God, how the Holy Ghost takes it and implants it into the spirit of a man that causes works on the earth to begin to manifest. That's why we're focusing on it. And we'll see today, we'll go a bit more practical, and we'll see certain things regarding it. Meditation. How, I'll use the human body as an example because it's easy for me to explain that. What happens? Let's go to the book of Isaiah 45. So Isaiah 25, verse 6 to 12. I won't read the whole scripture, but what he's saying in that scripture, I'll just read it. He says, and in this mountain, Isaiah 25, 6 to 12, and there's good news here. You know, the thing about it is that no matter how old a man is chronologically, if he comes in contact with this seed, it doesn't matter. It will transform and accelerate everything regarding his life and bring it in a way that everything that happened in the past that seemed like wasted years were actually part of the plan. So it's a win-win situation. Our assignment is to get the seed and plant it into this recreated human spirit, our hearts, and when it begins to affect our minds and our thought processes, then we'll see God in a magnificent way. Let's not try to do it like the world. Let's understand that this process is different. Our system is different. The world has stolen part of it and trying to manufacture results and Ishmaels. Even the church have begun to manufacture Ishmaels by not going through the process of God. Let's settle down and begin to observe God do signs, wonders, and miracles in this generation. And this place is a nucleus, one of the nucleuses, not the only nucleus, one of the nucleuses that God is using to generate, bring out men of this kind. There are many other locuses everywhere. There are many. God is raising people everywhere. But this is one of the centers. So are all the other churches in the environment. Let's understand that. There's a work going on. There's an army being built. And there are people that understand how to do this thing. Okay. So, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines and of lees, and of fat things full of marrow. This is Mount Zion. Wines of lees, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord will wipe away tears of all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him, and we'll be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This mountain, Mount Zion. You see, the gospel is not a gospel, it's a gospel of nations. When God preached the gospel to Abraham, he says, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I want you to understand. So when the seed of Abraham is in any place, because of his presence, nations shall be blessed. Didn't you see Isaac? Didn't you see Jacob? Didn't you see Daniel? Look at Joseph. We're talking about nations. And if we have a superior covenant than they, so let's begin to understand that we should begin to activate that Abrahamic covenant. Because of your presence in your company, it should be blessed. Is that consciousness has to come back to the body of Christ? It's not a matter of eat, drink, or put on. No, we're not interested in that. We're talking about manifesting the Abrahamic covenant in everywhere we are. So God has prepared a feast of fat things upon this mountain. What's the feast of fat things? He says, he has given us exceeding great and precious promises. He says, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. He has given us feast of, he has done everything. And now what do we do? Why are we not partaking of this thing? David said, he has prepared a table before me. So these things are there, the promises are there, everything is there. But the promise or the word has to be planted into the human spirit for it to cause a reaction on the earth. The promise has to be internalized and planted in the heart of a man for the kingdom of God to manifest. But this is how the kingdom of God operates, as if a man should cast seed into the ground of his heart. That's how it operates. And the seed should spring forth and bud. He knows not how. That's God's modus operandi. He needs the ground, which is the heart of a man on the earth, to fulfill his purpose on the earth. So, you find the word, we know how to find the word. It's not complex. A scripture that has ministered to you regarding the situation. But remember, the first thing we said is the place of surrender. When the condition comes, the crisis comes, the situation comes, that is your golden moment. The place of surrender is important. And the place of surrender is, you understand that no prophecy of the scripture is of private interpretation. That means it's not going to happen the way I want it to be. It might not happen the way I think it should happen. I trust in your love and your mercy. I'm in this situation, Lord, from where I am today. Show me what your mind is regarding it. That is the place of surrender. And once he gives you that word, he says, the high priest Jesus is the high priest of our profession or confession. That means the place of surrender, he gives you a word and he says, now this is your assignment to only say what I say in this matter. That is the place of surrender. That means anything you say from henceforth will be only the things I have said regarding this matter. That's homologue. It's not what you say, it's what he said. Let's understand. Is what he has said, not what you think. That is what is killing the message. Positive science and positive thing has crept in. Is what he says. So the first thing is to inquire, what are you saying, Lord? I surrender my preconceived ideas. I surrender my thoughts regarding this thing. What are you saying? Let me tell you how deep this is. Kenneth E. Hagin knows the New Testament. He can read everything. On healing, he knows all the scriptures. But each time he has a fresh challenge of sickness, he goes back to the scriptures and writes all the scriptures down from Genesis to Revelation. He knows he can quote it and begins to start again. That's how deep it is. The insight God gives you for one challenge might be different from the next challenge. So surrender to him. He knows the right frequency that will turn the situation around. Let's understand that. So it's homologue, and what happens when you find those words? Simple, Jeremiah 15, 16. It says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And what became? Thy words became the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So the word produced the will of God in my life. So, because God knows much more than we do. Abraham would have believed for Isaac. I want this. He would have confessed and found scriptures. But God says, no, that's not the agenda. The agenda is father of many nations. I want you to understand it. Not Isaac. No, not son. No, father of many nations. So you can see how far getting a son Isaac is from father of many nations. As we say, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. That is why surrender is key. If he had pushed through the child, which he did, he pushed Ishmael. You understand? He would have gotten Ishmael, but he would have missed out on father of many nations. Do you know the gravity of that? So you can push your agenda using scriptures, but you miss out on the agenda of God. He will let you have it. They wanted the king, he let them have it, didn't he? They wanted manna, he let them have it. So it is a place of surrender. It's so vital. Because Paul said in 1 Peter, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of this scripture is of private interpretation. Don't interpret it with your own mind. It's so important. So important. I'm hammering on this because it's so important. This is where people are missing it. There was a woman who was believing God for a child. She was praying in the spirit and pushing and headed it on. She said, God told her, wait, if you push, you will get it, but it's an agenda I have. So if you push, you will get it, but you will miss out on that agenda. There's something massive I want to bring through this. There's something big. Don't push your agenda. Surrender to me. Then when I give you the agenda, then go with it with all aggression. Understand this. So it says that words were found and I did eat them. God told me that one of the problems in the Pentecostal movement today is slothfulness. Let me show you this. Proverbs 19:24. Thy words were found. We have not so many scriptures. If you call someone, I will quote all the scriptures for you. Proverbs 19:24. He said, the main problem is slothfulness. See, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. I will not as much as bring it to his mouth again. People have refused to eat it. This is quite important. You see, he buries his hand in the dish. The feast of fatlings is there. It's a buffet there. But he will not ask, take it and put it in his mouth and eat it. He will not take the seed, in fact. Because Satan is after that seed. He doesn't want that contact to be made. Because it's just like a child being born. You know, when the sperm meets the egg and it comes together, a child is born. Once that contact is made with the incorruptible seed and the human spirit, once its contact is made, nothing happens. I mean, everything, explosion. I went to Butlins. Satan is after that word. If you look at the parable of the sower, it was the word he was after. I bought some ice cream. I was eating ice cream. You know those seagulls? They're seagulls, isn't it? Those birds. As I was eating the ice cream, as I was walking, the thing just came and stooped. It snatched from my hand. Before I knew it, they're taking my ice cream. I said, that, God said, that is how the birds of the air, they take the... I was even looking at my... It's not precision. I took one bite and I kept it. I was walking, I was talking, and before I knew it, something hit my eye. I started gulping my ice cream. So that's what the birds of the air do. Before you even put it in, they've come, let us take it. We don't want that thing to make contact with the human spirit. If not, there'll be an explosion on the earth. Slothfulness. So I mentioned that story of Hagin. They will sit down with all the scriptures. You see, when he says eat it, you know, God said it is not the one. So you might know it by memory. Sit down again. Take the Bible, the scriptures God has given you, write it down and begin to eat it. Don't quote it from memory. I mean, you can do that when you're walking on the street, but it is mandatory that you sit down with it and eat it. And how do you eat it? It must go into your eyes and into your ears. It must go into your eyes, and how does that happen? By reading it aloud to yourself. This is the word of God. You take it. Even if you write written in small cards, you sit down and begin to read it aloud to yourself. That's how you eat in. That's how you feed your spirit man. Naturally, when you have food, maybe you sit down. Slothfulness will stop a man from taking it from the plate and putting it in his mouth. Those things that you want to quote it from here is that laziness. You don't want to go back to the scriptures to get the Bible. I know the scripture. I know what it says. It's almost like knowing how rice tastes in your mind, but not actually eating rice. Copeland said he was having a cold. He was flu symptoms. He said he was meditating on the word. By stripes I'm healed. By stripes I was confessing it. But he said it wasn't. He said it doesn't take long for anything of death to stay in my body. God said, what did I say? Let it not depart from your eyes. Go back to the Bible again. You might know it by mental knowledge. Go back and read it aloud to yourself. That's how you feed. You say, by his stripes, I was healed. As you're seeing it and saying it, Your inner ear is hearing it from your mouth. Your eyes are seeing it. The connection has been made. It's entering into your heart. The Holy Ghost is taking that thing and is beginning to digest it inside you. Look at the scripture. Don't think you know all the scriptures. Hagin knows more Bible than you. He still goes back and takes it again, writes it on cards, begins to look at it again, begins to look at it as though he doesn't know it, begins to look at it again from scratch. Just understand, that's how you feed. That's how you eat. That's how you feed. Now, the environment you require is a very quiet environment. It says, Jesus Christ, I saw it in Luke, he said, he goes a long while before day into a solitary place to pray. It's not a coincidence. A quiet environment, you don't want anything to interfere with that process. When you are eating, don't they say, don't talk when you're eating? Unless it chokes you. The same way, don't put your phone aside. Go to a place that is quiet, where the noise doesn't interfere, where the things you see doesn't interfere. Shut the door and begin to feed on the Word of God. This is a deliberate thing. And God says, as you're fasting, which speeds up the process, because fasting, you know, food, let me tell you the truth, food and physical activity take your energy away, meaning that the energy required to carry out the process is directed to digesting food. So your brain becomes tired. That's why fasting is important. It helps you to focus on that thing. We're talking about developing the human spirit. It helps you to focus on that word. As you're eating it, even when you're hungry, it's time to go and meditate in the scripture. So have your breakfast, lunch, and dinner in the presence of a fast with the word of God. I don't know about to sit down. So you sit down in that place the same way you sit down when you're eating. If my wife was complaining to me that when I'm eating, I don't talk to her. That I just look at the food and eating and eating. That I don't even mesh. I say, why do you eat like this? I'm talking to you. So that is the attitude. You sit down and you begin to feed on it. You take your phone aside. You take everything. Even if it's 5 minutes in the morning, 5 minutes at night, it's so important. You take it and you say, God has not given me this. Supposing it's fear that is the problem. God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you don't understand any word, go to your Strong's, to your Vine's dictionary. If any word is vague, because you need to understand it, you go and check what it means. When you check it, you come back and add it. You know, you write it on your small cards. When you're walking on the street, you do your break time, you take it again. Say, God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. You do that, and you come back again, and you keep on doing that. No, you're feeding, you're eating, right? That's how to eat the word. That's what it means to meditate on the word of God. It means to take the word that God has given you and begin to say it to yourself. As you're saying it, when you speak from your lips, your inner ear hears it, and your inner ear is connected to that heart, and it goes right down inside. When you look at it, you're seeing that thing, and you're focused on it. And after some time, as you begin to do that, everything around you begins, you come to a point where you get so deep into it that everything around you becomes insane for that period of time. In the process of time, what happens as you begin to do that, images begin to form. The Holy Ghost, let me say something. Before you go into that place of meditation, the first thing you do is ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The Holy Ghost is the one that coordinates the whole process from beginning to start. He gives you the scripture. He writes the laws in your heart and in your mind. He's the one that does it all. So it's heavy dependence on the Spirit of God. Complete dependence on Him to do this process. So you sit down there. Thank you, Father. You've not given me the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Now, what begins to happen is that the image begins to form. Images begin to form. For example, when you were a child, you might have had a dog pursue you, and the dog almost beat you, so fear had come into your heart. So what happens in that place? As you begin to do that, the scenario might repeat itself. In fact, Copeland said, play the scenarios in your mind and see yourself dominating the situation as you're meditating on the scriptures. You see that dog, you see yourself, turn around and say, stop there. right now, or you're meditating, you have a problem with anger, say, love is patient and kind. You know, say, I am patient and I am kind. And a situation comes that you were angry in the past. You now play it as you're saying, I am patient and kind. That situation comes again and you see yourself reacting in a different way in that situation. We're talking about practical now, it's not story again. If it says, kings shall arise and greet you. Sons of children shall be, and kings shall, you see Theresa May standing up and shaking your hand. So you're just painting pictures. We're talking about practical demonstration of power now. He's painting pictures of the word inside your mind. Then it comes to a point, when it gets to a point, the tenses change. The testimony I sent to you about that woman, she said she had 30 days to leave. She was lying down on the bed. Her father said, she said, preacher, if you lie down there, you will die. He said, physician, now heal yourself. She said she got up. And she took the word of God and began to meditate on it. All healing scriptures. And began to read it to herself. He said, on the 20th, she said something. He said, it became personal. He said, Jesus, you were wounded for my obvious transgressions. By your stripes, I was healed. It became a personal thing. It was much more than that. There was an intimacy in that word. It was a direct word from Jesus to her, and she embraced it fully. Something happened inside her. So in the place of meditation, your tenses begin to change. When Hagin called the woman, this is powerful. He was laying on some people, the healing anointing went away. Says, told the woman, she was in a wheelchair, the anointing has left me. I don't have it again. But I have the word, which is constant. The word always works. Always works. See, the word always works. Always works. The word always works. The word always works, but we have to work it. 1 Peter 2:24, he gave it to her. That's why you must see it. He said, read it. He said, by his stripes, you were healed. She said, look at it again, read it. As she was reading it, by his stripes, the bulb went up. You were healed. As she was reading, that's why you should read. As she was reading it, she saw, oh my God, I was healed. In that moment. And she began to act on it. Father, I thank you. Because I remember when I couldn't cook for my husband. I thank you. I remember when I was on the wheelchair. The tenses are in the past. God calls things that be not as though they were. I only understand the language of faith. Even though you'll be in a constant state of hope, understand the language of faith. He said, I thank you. This is how you practice it. She saw the scripture and she was meditating on it. The scripture, the light dawned. Oh my God, I'm here. I thank you because I remember when I couldn't walk. I thank you because I remember when I couldn't carry my children to school. I thank you when I was on the wheelchair when people were saying, sorry. I thank you for all those things. I thank you how you brought me out. She began to say, in the past. And when Hagin saw her, he said, this woman has faith to be healed. Arise now, sister, and walk. And she jumped off the wheelchair. See, you'll be in a constant state of hope if you keep on pushing it. Once the light dawns, and that substance, you know, there's a transition. It's in the past tense. It calls things that be not as though they were. Understand this. These are simple steps, but very profound. And she got up from the wheelchair and began to walk. The same thing with the man of Lystra. What did Paul do? And you think about it, the interesting thing is that the outside might look exactly the same, even worse. What did Paul do? He said he was preaching and preaching, the man caught something. He said he perceived that this man had faith inside him to be healed. The man was still crippled, exactly the same thing. Sometimes the natural might look the same, but don't be deceived. Something has happened in the spirit. Don't let the enemy deceive you. The trick of Satan is to make you say the wrong thing. See, it's so important. It's to make you say the wrong thing. Because he knows that life and death are in the power of the tongue. He knows that once you say it, it's depositing something inside your heart. He knows that if I can get them to say the wrong thing, if I put pressure on them and make them say the wrong thing, then my will come to pass. He says, a man's mouth shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. Understand that with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. God said, life and death are in the power of the tongue. This thing is so important. He says, look, if I want obedience from you, I will put bits in your mouth and cause you to obey me. That's how God operates. It's an atmosphere of words. That's why the Holy Ghost came to take over the tongues. The first thing he did, he knew that he needed this tongue as an instrument to write the laws in the heart of man. Let's understand this. We cannot afford to allow anything slip from this mouth. It is so important. It is crucial. It is too crucial. It is too crucial because that is where it lies. It says life and death are in the power of the tongue. And those that understand it shall live and eat the fruit thereof. He says, even in the time of prayer, you have prayed, you have prayed. He said, by your words you shall be justified in the time of prayer, and by the word you shall be condemned. You might have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and broke through. But it's by your words. What is he saying? What is he saying? Because as he's saying it, he's getting in there. And he's deceiving his heart. He's saying something else, he's praying something else. His heart is deceived. He's double-minded. That's what the problem is. People are saying different things. Copeland said it is constant. Whether I'm in the sight of unbelievers, in the presence of Christians, the world is constant. You are deceiving your heart. Your heart is hearing a different song in church and a different song at home. It is crucial. We heard today, it's the company. When you're doing this process, you cut away from every wrong association. For that season, maybe wrong association. When you're finished, you can play. For that season, it's a wrong association if it contradicts what God has shown you in the word. You cannot afford to interact with it. For that season, he says, shut the door till the indignation be passed. Jesus drove those people out. It was a sentiment. He drove them out. He said, there's a serious matter here. I have to raise this girl from the dead. And your presence here is hindering the operation. So you begin to mutter it to yourself. Meditate on it. And what happens? He says, thy word became the joy and rejoicing of my heart. When you eat natural food, when you take it with your hand, a spoon, and you put it in your mouth, and you begin to chew it, and you begin to chew it, and you begin to swallow it, the rest is involuntary. Even the swallowing process is involuntary. The Holy Ghost takes over, but it needs your cooperation. That's what I'm saying. The Holy Ghost takes over. The Spirit, you don't have to understand it. It goes there and it gets into your stomach and it's broken down into usable forms. Joy, you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Peace, usable forms. Those are in the indices that the thing is taking root. Indices that the thing is being produced. Indices. What happens? The food is digested and it gives you energy, carbohydrates, amino acids, sugars, and fatty acids. Those are the forms that they can be used by the body. Strength, energy. Without going through that process, you can admire it. You can say it was a powerful word, preached a lovely word, but the energy to perform will be missing. It is not broken down by the Spirit into usable forms. Is broken down by the Spirit into usable forms. Instructions begin to come through this process. Then you now go out and carry out the instructions you see. But I want to show you something. I want to show you something. We'll continue next week, but I want to show you something very important here. You eat and you drink. You eat and you drink. When you're eating food, you get thirsty, don't you? So it's a combination of two things. You know, you have taken the word. I will show you a few scriptures just to highlight what I want to say. It is to make it as simple as possible. It says, O God, Psalm 63, verse 1 to 2. Let's read three scriptures, then we'll just explain that. And Psalm 63, verse 1 to 2. It says, O God, thou art my God. Psalm 63, verse 1 to 2.
Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Listen, he said, to see your power and your glory, and I have, as I have seen it in the sanctuary. I'll tell you what David is saying here. You see, when you begin to meditate on the scriptures, when you stand at your watch and begin to hear and begin to see what he says to you, as those images begin to form, what happens is that when you see the outside, the contrary situation, and you see that it contradicts what you are seeing in your heart, your soul, the hunger has been filled, the hunger has been solved now. Hunger is solved. Now you begin to thirst. That thirst is for the outward manifestation of the forms you've seen in the realm of the spirit. Hunger is for the word. You're eating the word. The word has formed the images, but there's a disparity between what you see on the outside and what's on the inside of you. So you say, it says, my soul thirsted to see your power manifest and your glory as I have seen it in the sanctuary. As I have seen it, as I meditated on your word, I saw that I became a father of many nations. But I still see that there's barrenness around me. There's a disparity still. Let's go to another scripture, John 6, verse 35. Let's see this. I'll tie it up. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. So you have come to Jesus, and you have taken that bread, and you've eaten it. Now, he's not saying, he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Let's go to John 7, 37 to 38. We'll just round it up. So he has filled that hunger now. He says there's two stages. There's hunger and there's thirst. You know, the invisible things can be explained easily by the things that are seen. See, in the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He said, how do you feel that thirst? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So the thirst, you come unto Jesus to drink. And how do you drink? What's the signs of drinking? It's being filled with the Spirit. Paul said, through your prayers, that's how the supply of the Spirit comes. So the process of meditation actually is a combination of both processes. Let me tell you practically. As I was saying now, meditating that, God has not given me the spirit of fear. So you have filled now and you're now thirsty. There's a disparity. You now begin to pray in the spirit regarding that thing. That's how you're drinking water. You have eaten the word, and the word has formed those images. There's a disparity now. Then you now begin to pray in the spirit. It happens at the same time. You begin to pray in the spirit. So you interchange muttering the scriptures with praying in the Holy Ghost. Muttering the scriptures with praying in the Holy Ghost. You are eating and you are drinking. You are eating and you are drinking. When you see, this thing is so powerful. It's so powerful. Once you do this, you will know when that unconscious, how will I put it, that something happens inside you. That substance, you honestly, sometimes you don't know when it's deposited. So it's a combination of both things. So you mutter the scriptures, God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. You do it. God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power. And of love and of a sound. For fear does not dwell inside me. Love is inside me. Power is inside me. Then you shut your eyes and mutter it to yourself. I've done this all night. I've done this all night. You mutter it to yourself. The reason you shut your eyes so that you don't see things around to distract you. Or you turn off the light and begin to mutter the scriptures to yourself. Then you spend another 5 minutes praying the Holy Ghost. Do it for 30 minutes. Interchange 5 minutes and praying the Holy Ghost. You will see, you will know that something is happening inside you. You are eating and you are drinking. It's practical. You are eating the word and you are drinking of the Spirit. You are eating the word and you are drinking of the Spirit. Initially, you might get distracted. Don't worry. Your mind might not have been trained to focus. Don't worry about it. It's a practice. Keep on practicing. Keep on practicing. Keep on practicing. Keep on practicing.
in the process of time. So one day you just say, ah. You just find out you are it. God, the Holy Ghost has done something inside you, and the substance of faith has been deposited when, I don't know. So you eat the word, it fills you. There's a disparity on the outside. Go into the place of prayer. So to make it practical and fast, just stay there with the word. Meditate on it. Mutter it to yourself. Then shut your eyes, mutter it to yourself. Then spend time praying in the Spirit. See, this is a complete dependence on the Holy Spirit. You pray in the Spirit. Then you mutter the word to yourself. Then after some time, there's something I want to say. When you enter into that place of meditation, you go with your pen. It says, when you see the vision, write it plainly. The thing about God is so dynamic, the confession begins to change. As the vision begins to change, Abraham has said, Isaac, I want a child. As he stayed there with that word, father of many nations, like the stars, he begins to adjust the confession. Begins to adjust the confession. As he sees, go into that place with your pen and paper. As the Lord shows you the vision, write it plainly. And you come out. And that will be your confession. Your confession are coming out of your place of meditation as the Spirit gives you the right words to say. It's not trying to manufacture words. It says, which things also we speak. Not with words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So you go there and you begin to say those things. And you begin to write those things that you see. You will forget. God showed me something 4 years ago. 4 years ago. Thank God for good wives. 4 years ago. He told me specifically. I didn't write it down. And something happened. And someone that was close to me said, you told me God showed you. I said, yeah. I'd forgotten completely. You will forget if you don't write it down. When he says write it down, he knew. He said, what you see, write. You will forget. Honestly, you will forget. Write it down. I'm beginning to talk about it. So make time out. We're talking about feeding that human spirit with the word of God, which is the food of the Spirit, till it absorbs you, takes over your mind, your thinking processes, begins to flash thoughts into your mind, begin to project thoughts into your mind, thoughts that are massive, that you say, oh my God, practical thoughts that will tell you the next step to take. And the thing about it is that it's so powerful. This thing is so powerful. When the word touches the human spirit, don't underestimate it. A man that was a drunkard, he would get drunk and drunk and drunk. I think he came from a Christian family. He would say all sorts of things. Jesus Christ died. He was a drunkard. One day, as he was saying, Jesus Christ died, that word, his spirit got hold of it and it entered into him and gave his life to Christ. This is how powerful the word of God is. It's eternal. It is powerful. And he gave his life to Christ. The word came in contact with him. And because it's just like that. And he became the most stalwart Christians. It is powerful. A woman, she had a fracture of her skull. She went to the doctor. But she had understood the principle. They did the x-ray. They saw the fracture. And the doctor said, what are you saying to yourself? She said, I serve the Lord my God. He has blessed my bread and water and has taken sickness away from them. And she was muttering it all throughout. The doctor said, what are you saying? He said, don't worry, doctor. She said she felt something inside her. She said, doctor, please, can I have another x-ray? He said, what do you want, another x-ray? This is another x-ray. This is in the space of hours. This thing had covered. The guy in the x-ray said, why is this doctor sending patients that are normal to me for x-rays? They are exposing them to undue radiation. The word of God is eternal. When the Spirit takes that word and causes it to enter into a man's heart, the results are outstanding. So it will do us good to take heed to this word. It will do us good to take heed to this word. Very, very powerful. Another story I heard. This is so powerful. The man was in trouble. He was confessing that promotion comes from the east or west, but promotion comes from the Lord. He was confessing it. He was confessing it in his heart. And so he began to see himself promoted. Then he now made a mistake at work. See, guys, let me tell you something. When you make a mistake, when something on the outside happens that is contrary, that's the time for the birth of that thing. He said, because of the word he has been confessing, the word produced in him, the word is, it purifies you. He said, he made himself, nobody knew about it. He went by himself. He was confessing. It's counterintuitive now. He went by himself to tell them, look, I made a mistake. And that confession will jeopardize his, so you don't need any human assistance. Will jeopardize, just like Elijah pouring water upon the, to make it harder. He went to say, I'm the one that did it. So that means his promotion is jeopardized. They said, because you said this, we're promoting you. That's how powerful the word of God is. Follow the word. Follow the spirit. Follow his direction. Follow his leading. Take time. Take time to practice. See, take time to practice. It is a practice. It is the doer of the word that is blessed. Take time to practice the word of God. The word of truth always delivers. Always delivers. Take time. Sit down with it. Sit down with it as God's personal message, love message to you as his child. When he gives you the word, sit with it and say, this is God's personal message to me. Personalize it in the place as you feed on it. As you feed on it, personalize it. Then go and receive a supply of the Spirit. You will find out that Jesus becomes so real to you that after some time, it goes much more than that. You begin to enjoy the fellowship of the Son and the Spirit. You begin to enjoy him. You begin to, it goes much more than that. What's her name? Lila Newmans, she had prayed. She said she prayed the moment she pulled her hair out. She went to the point of self-help. She went because the narcotic addiction was so strong. She was a Christian, but she was falling from afar. And this thing took hold of her. She couldn't get away from it. She said she prayed so that she pulled her hair out. She prayed, she tried, she struggled. She would take the drugs and keep them aside, but the thing would come after some time. The side effects, the withdrawal symptoms were so strong that she would almost be dying. She said, what did she do? She said, words were found. And I began to eat it. 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 She said, I don't know. When those demons disappeared, I don't know, I can't explain it. But the words entered and did their work. The word of God is eternal. It's not physics textbook. It's not chemistry textbook. It's not biology textbook. It can explain biology. It can explain physics. But the words are eternal. It says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. These are words that have been created by the Holy Ghost. These are words that have been formed by the Spirit to meet every challenge you will face on earth, to create things in the human race. These are words that were formed by God himself. Holy men spoke. They didn't even know what they were prophesying about. They're prophesying about you and me. Let's take advantage. Let's take advantage. Because our time here on earth is short. Give it your best shot. Give it all you have. Give it everything you've got. Why not now? Why not now? Why not now? Why can't we start now and make a difference? Say, Lord, today, I make a commitment that I will stay with your word till everything you have decreed concerning my life before the foundation of the earth comes to pass. I make a commitment today to stay with your word and the fellowship of your spirit till it comes to pass. I will join a company of people to strengthen me daily. I make a commitment. The word is first place. My first default will be, what do you say, Father? As you begin to say, you begin to understand God. Much more than receiving the answer. I want you to understand it. You begin to understand the love of the Father. You begin to understand his ways. You begin to understand how he thinks. You begin to know him as a Father. And what happens after some time? You begin to understand the essence of your being. You begin to know that you're just a spirit living in this body. When you go to, you're a different person. It's almost as if you're living in two worlds. You're laughing with everybody on the outside, but inside you know. There's someone on the inside. The Holy Ghost lives in me. The Father lives in me. I'm here on the earth in assignment. You begin to have that consciousness. Everybody you meet, you begin to know that it's an opportunity for them to meet God. It's an opportunity for them to be, for the life of God to be expressed through me to them. It changes your countenance, but it comes by taking heed to this. Father, we give you thanks. Let's begin to pray in the Spirit.